Good morning, Lord. We just love you. We welcome you. We depend on you because all of our words are just words unless your life breathes into them and carries them, Lord. And that's what we need. We need the breath of your life, your presence to just move and bring to life everything that is spoken today. We just need you. We want you. We are so hungry for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about the brutish man. We're going to talk about the brutish man today because our ultimate goal is that we want to know God. We want to experience God. And we're going to be talking about a lot of things about God. But there's a verse in Psalms, getting to the end of my thing here so I can find it again. Psalm 92:6 says, a brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. Some of the things we're going to talk about today, the word says a brutish man does not know these things. Neither can a fool understand these things. What is a brutish man? When I first read it, I mean, I'm thinking like Popeye and Bruto, that brutish man. But that's not what that word means. That word brutish means senseless. Senseless. So we've been talking to Jackson about what our senses are. Our senses are how we experience something. We see it. We hear it. We touch it so we can feel it. We smell it and we taste it. You have to have active senses to experience God. You have to be able to feel God, to touch him. Sometimes this fragrance comes and you can smell him. We hear him when he's speaking to us. He is the living word. But is he living when he's speaking to you, or is it just words on paper? So the brutish man does not have honed senses to know God. He can know about him, but he doesn't know him. We don't want to be the brutish man. But I'm going to start out, we're going to talk about copycat Christians. Because sometimes we act like, look like, and behave like something, but we're not that something. When children love their parent, they try to imitate their parent. Hopefully in a well-balanced, proper home, little girls are imitating their mommies. They're learning how to walk and learning how to talk, learning how to be feminine, maybe learning how to cook. Maybe learning how to want to dress feminine. And they watch everything their mom does and they copy her. Little boys in a proper home copy their dads because their dads are their heroes. Their daddies are their heroes. God is our hero. For a little boy copying his father, you'll see him, and it's so cute, you know. You'll see him acting and moving. We got this bowling game. I don't have anything to hook onto today and I don't want to stand still. We got this bowling game on Wii, you know, and my goal is throw that ball as straight as I can down the middle. Dudley's got the weirdest throw. He likes this, you know, he comes at it and he goes like that. And he aims it over there and it curves back in and it hits the middle. So I'm watching the kids and Jackson, we're saying, now throw your ball straight. He doesn't hear anything we're saying. He's going to be like his daddy, you know, that ball is going to be thrown like that. And he's actually learned how to get a strike throwing the ball like that by copying his daddy. He didn't want to be like his mama and his nanny. Actually, that's not natural. You should love, young men, you should love your grandmas and your mommies. You should want to be like your daddy because it's natural for you to want to copy your dad. Doesn't mean you don't want to be kind and loving and gentle like your mother. That's fine. But naturally, if a little boy has a good figure of a dad, he's going to copy him. He's going to like what his dad likes. And sometimes as he gets older, he has to find out where he's different than dad, where he's maybe not going to be a carpenter because dad was. Maybe he's going to be something else. He has to find himself. But he starts out imitating his heroes. So let's say the dad likes to go fishing. And the little boy goes fishing with his dad. In the beginning, he's learning everything dad does. This should be a lot of fun since I'm not a boy and I don't go fishing. I went one time. That was quite a trip. So let's say that their dad puts the right bait on the right kind of fishing pole and he cast it out into the lake, and he had to go to the right lake. But the little boy, all he does is copy Dad. Here's your fishing pole, and he takes it. Dad put bait on, I put bait on. Dad throws it in the water, I throw it in the water. Dad reels in the fish, I reel in the fish. He's doing everything Dad does, but he doesn't know why Dad's doing it. He has no idea why his dad has a passion for fishing. That's where we see some Christians living. They have read the Word. They have seen what God is doing. And they want to be like God. So they try to do what God did. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. Greater works than Jesus did, we're supposed to be able to do. But you know what we see happening instead? We see religion. We see copying the actions of Jesus without any power. There's no power in it. Because we're being copycat Christians. We've gone to a church and we've seen how other people do it. Oh, yeah, I'd like to minister healing. I'd like to be a prayer minister. Let's see how they do it. Well, down in Toronto, because there were 4,000 people there, they made a big old tape on the floor, a line, all the way around the room. And when they were done preaching, they said, now, if you want prayer, you want to be touched by God, just come and line up somewhere on that tape and our ministers will pray for you. So the people came and lined up, and we watched them. What were these ministers going to do? And some of the ministers went up, and they just touched them, and they fell on the floor. So now we think, well, I want to be a minister like that, too. Receive! And they just stay on there like a statue. They don't fall on the floor. Why not? Why did they fall on the floor? What was that about anyway? Well, all they did was say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm putting my hand on you and you're going to recover. That's what my pastor did and it worked. Why didn't it work when I did it? Because you're just being a copycat. You don't have any power. We don't want to be copycat Christians. Amen. We have to walk with Jesus. We have to have the real, living, breathing God inside of us, doing whatever he's doing. And we get to go along. One reason he doesn't do it the same every time is so we can't copy. One time he put mud in a guy's eye. One time he said, go dip in that dirty river 7 times. One time somebody touched the hem of his garment. They all got healed. One time they let a guy in down through the roof and the ministers prayed over him and he got healed. One time Apostle Paul said, I perceive the presence of God is here to heal you. Rise up and walk. Different. The reason it's different is because what it's really about is you know God. You walk with God. He flows through you. You hear him with the sensing of your ear. You see what he's doing with your spiritual eyes. You smell the fragrance of his sweetness. You may not literally smell it. I have literally smelled it. It's absolutely intoxicating. You can't even stand when that fragrance comes in the room. It's like, whoa, just melts your whole body. Staggering. We want to live in the presence of God. We want to be followers of Jesus, but we want to be more than followers of Jesus. We don't just want to imitate what he's doing.
Right.
We want to release what he's doing.
Right.
Some people come to healing, but they don't ever get healed because they don't contact God. They make no contact with the living God. You won't get healed by hearing the words I say. You won't get healed by understanding them. Got it. Understood it. Going to try it. You won't get healed. You have to experience God. You have to experience him in reality, in the spirit. So that little boy going fishing with his dad, as he gets a little more mature, his father says, son, we're out on the lake today. Close your eyes. Feel the warmth of that sunshine. Feel the wind on your face. Do you know why I go fishing? I come out here to get away from the busyness. I come out here to escape problems, work, and worry. I come out here to commune with my God. I see him in the trees. I see him in the water. Everything of nature is alive with God. And maybe the dad even shares a little heartache today. Maybe he even shares when his mom died. And he shares that with his son. And he shares the grief and the sorrow and the pain of his heart with his son. And he begins to feel the passion in his father. And he begins to see why his dad goes fishing. It isn't just to catch a fish. It's to find God out there in nature. And the son gets to know the father. And he gets to fall in love with a passion of why father is fishing. And he develops a passion. And he gets to know God because he has shared his father's heart. They've had an exchange in relationship. We're supposed to be fishing for men with Jesus. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. How are we fishing for men? Because you can take the word of God and use it like a weapon. You can take it and you can go out to those fish and you can say, fish, you are a mess. You are a bad fish. You are doing everything wrong and you need to get on this hook right now. That fish is going to swim away as fast as he can go. What are you going to do with me on that hook? You know, I'm not letting you reel me in. Or you can study that fish. And you can say, some saved by fire, some saved by love. What kind of fish am I dealing with? What does this fish, what will he bite on? What will he bite on? How can I reel him in? How can I bait him? What's the right bait? This fish is obstinate and stubborn. And he doesn't bite easily. He's been wounded. Other fishermen have come along and snagged him and ripped his skin. Other fishermen have caught him just for the pleasure of catching him, ripped their little hooks out of his mouth and thrown him back in. And now he's a little bit delicate, but he's gotten where he doesn't trust the fishermen anymore. So if I'm going to catch this fish, I got to get to know this fish. Where does he swim? Why does he swim there? What does he eat? What's his wounds? How can I get the love of God to touch deeply into this fish? What does he need? How do I pray for him? I have to get to know my fish. How can I know my fish without knowing the fisherman, the great fisherman? And you see, if you're fishing for men, you can't just throw the word of God at them. You have to take the real God's presence to them. And maybe they won't bite so easily because they're afraid. Or stubborn. Maybe they're just plain old obstinate. Prayer. Without intercession, you can't find out the bait. You can't find out what bait. You can't love the fish. You can't know the fish until you let God expose that fish to you a little bit. And in that, Paul said, from henceforth I know no man in the flesh. That fish might look good on the outside, or he might look horrible on the outside, but we don't know what's inside of him. When my grandma did take me fishing when I was a little girl, I almost forgot that. I just love my grandma, so I went. I didn't really like the fish. But she would catch catfish. And she took me to the part of the lake where you could get a catfish. I thought they were the coolest looking fish, but I hated to eat them. Well, that's a cool fish till you peel him and cook him, and blah, I don't like what was on the inside of that catfish. Not at all. Now, walleye, that's good fish. That tastes good. Salmon's pretty good. But we need to see what's on the inside of people, not what's on the surface. And the surface is what's slapping us in the face. The surface is what's screaming at us and blocking us. Well, on ourself, we don't even know ourselves. We don't even know who we are because we have imitated our heroes. We've imitated others. We've imitated TV stars. We've imitated Christians. We've imitated who we want to be because we didn't like who we are because we don't really know who we are. So we decided what we like to be and start imitating it. And we have all these layers of imitation so that we're not real. We're not real. We don't know who we really are. And we have to lay all that down. Because we can't sense God through all that fakeness, all those masks. We can't sense God. They're blocking us. I was probably a lame example with fishing since I'm not a fisherman. I do paint. Paint I can talk about. When I was younger, there were only two things that I knew my mom and my sister liked about me. Every time I wrote a story, they thought it was wonderful. I used to make up the craziest stories. And if I painted anything, they thought it was wonderful. So those two things, I had a little bit of confidence. Maybe I could do these, you know. I didn't know at that point I had practically no depth perception in my eyes, and I would never see things the way they really are. You know, I'd paint a face, and it looks to me like a flat photograph. I don't see the depth in it. So I didn't know I'd never be that kind of painter. So when I wanted to be a painter, because what might I be good at in this life? I wanted to paint. But at my first desire to paint, I wanted to paint for me. I wanted to paint to show I could do something. I wanted to paint realistic pictures like other painters did, and I could get famous or I could get rich or I would do something worth something in this world. But when I gave that all to God, the reason I painted changed. Before, if somebody would buy my painting, then maybe that proved it was worth something. But God said, I don't want you to paint for money. I don't want you to paint for beauty, for making a realistic sunset and a gorgeous tree, and it just looks so real you could have used a camera. I don't want you to paint that kind of stuff. I want you to paint color, texture. I want you to paint my words, my message, my spirit. When I began to turn on worship music and not care if anybody liked what I painted or not, I just wanted to see the color he was showing me. I could look at one color. These are some of my earlier paintings. I could look at that purple. I could stand there and look into that purple, and God would just come alive through purple. I felt God in purple. I sensed his presence through purple. It might not make sense to you if you don't like abstract painting. But if you just stand there before a color when the Holy Spirit was in painting that color, you don't even know what's going on. That color gets down in your spirit and does something. When you feel the texture and the painting of depth over here, there's a lot of color. You can get lost in these colors. I mean, God can just take you places you've never dreamt of. Don't try to think or understand. Just let the color take you. And then your fingers begin to move, saying, I want to go deeper, God. I want to go deeper. And you just let your fingers feel depth as the Spirit takes you deeper. I'm feeling. And that feeling is taking me in the spirit realm. I'm seeing color, and that color is taking me in the spirit realm. I'm hearing music while I'm doing it, and that music. Sometimes when we're listening to worship music, I don't even hear the tune. I may only hear the little tiny, every once in a while there's a little tiny, where's our things, the higher place?
Right there.
Oh, there they are. I'll sit there sometimes and I'll hear a little, oh, that'll just shake your spirit and take you and do something. And as long as you can hear it, that's all you hear. It's all you hear. And then it stops. Oops, I hit more of them. And then it stops. And all these other sounds are going on, and your spirit's going, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. And it comes back, and it grips your spirit. Maybe it's the violin. Maybe it's a drum. Maybe it's the whole thing. Maybe it's the words. But the hearing, I'm hearing in the spirit realm. You have to experience God with your senses. You can't be a brutish man. You can't be a man who just stores up knowledge. I read it, I understood it, I got it, I can teach it. But can you experience it? Because you won't be transformed until you experience God. And nobody will be transformed through anything you say until you experience God. You have to experience him. Sometimes we come to healing. Now, wait till I'm done because this is going on tape. Sometimes we come into the inner healing. And we hope that we hear something that's going to change our life. We hope we're going to hear words that will change our life. And then the talking is done and you go, I'm not changed. Nothing's ever going to be different. You're not giving yourself time to experience. Because the truth is, if you knew how to experience him, you wouldn't even need to hear what I'm saying. When I, 2.5 years when I began my inner healing with God, 2.5 years, I was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Saturday night. And if they did a Friday night, I went then. If they had a Wednesday night, I went to that. I went every time they opened the doors. And I'd go in, and they're up there talking, And they might as well have just been going, blah, 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 blah. I didn't even hear them. But when the music came on, I went and I found a place and I laid on the floor. And I said, God, I need you. I need to know you. I need to touch you. I need to be with you. And I began begging him and seeking him and wanting him. And then he said, shh, don't talk in tongues right now. Don't pray. Don't seek. Just say, come. And just shut your eyes like you're going to sleep. Lay your life down and wait. Because he has to do it. You can't do it. Some people just don't know how to be quiet and receive. I'm a good receiver because I'm basically a lazy person. I don't have any problem laying down for 2 hours and receiving God. I don't have any problem with that at all. Let me do it every day. I love to lay down and let God do the work. How easy can it get? Sound easy? Not. A million thoughts will interrupt your mind. A million thoughts will come and trouble you. And you have to keep going, not going to think about that right now. You may actually have to have paper by you because you go, but that's really important. Write it down. Deal with it later. Put a list. Deal with it later. Because if you can't wait before him. See, God's not in a hurry. When Elijah was in the cave and he was distressed and he was scared and his life was a mess and there was the earthquake and there was fire and there was all kinds of stuff and loud noise and things going on, didn't help him. But he waited until the still small voice came. The peace, the calm. Harvey used to go to sleep. I actually, and probably because I was going to teach inner healing, would have visions. God would tell me what he was doing. He would show me what he was doing. There were times there were no words. I remember one day I had a vision. They were usually pictures for me, but I had a vision, and he put his hand out and he caught a little bluebird, and he was just holding that bird and it's chirping, and I'm over there going, what's it saying? What's it saying? What's the message of the bluebird? Tell me what the bluebird is saying to you. I know you understand. He's going, shh, just listen. But I don't understand the bluebird. I'm listening to it, but all I hear is chirp, 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 chirp. I want to know what it's saying. He said, shh, you talk too much. You talk too much. Just take it in. I have stood out on my sunroom, and God said, listen to the wind. The wind didn't have a voice. And the wind came from one direction, and I just heard it. I felt it through the screens. I heard it. I felt it. And then it calmed down. And the wind came from another direction. It was really weird. And I heard it, and I felt it. And then it settled down. I had no idea what the wind was saying. But it did something inside of me. And when I went in and began to journal, it was like I knew, I didn't hear the words, but I knew things were coming from the past that would meet with the new things God was doing. I began to journal the message from the wind, but I didn't hear it in words. I heard it in spirit. When you get an eternal glimpse, you know it. You understand it. You got it. You own it in your spirit, and you have no idea how to put it in English. It just doesn't come to human language right away. Sometimes it takes time to work it out, getting it from the spirit into the understanding of a brain and out into verbal communication, and then where anybody else can even have a clue what you're talking about. The things of God are eternal. They're spiritual. And if you want to carry God, if you want to walk with God, if you want to be healed, if you want to become who you are, you have to experience God. Experience in him. And you have to learn to lay your life down and wait before him. Why don't we wait long? We're not hungry enough. I listened to a short little trailer of a movie that's coming out. I didn't tell you what it was because I forgot. But the man on that trailer said, it doesn't matter if you don't know. It does matter how badly you want to know. It doesn't matter if you haven't experienced God, but how badly do you want to experience him? How badly do you want to know him, meet him, experience him? Be in his very presence. I was talking to somebody the other night that was questioning whether or not they're saved. They had prayed a prayer, but they weren't sure if they were saved or not. When I met Jesus, I met Jesus. I knew he was real. I knew he was alive. I knew because he was alive to me. I experienced him. People I hated the day before, I now loved. I never wanted to be outside. I still don't like to be outside, but that's probably because I'm backslidden. But right when I got saved, I went outside and fell in love with trees. And I amazed myself. I'd never noticed a tree before. Wow, that tree is awesome. 23 years old, never took note of a tree, pond, leaf. I was a very reclusive, damaged, hidden. I didn't go out among people. I didn't go outside. I was afraid of everything. I wasn't afraid of anything the day after I got saved because I met the maker of everything and he was walking around with me. I laid down in my bed at night and his spirit came in the room and just poured his love all over me. It was so real, so awesome. He's real, and you must experience him for your life to change. And for it to really change, you need to walk with him after you experience him. Walk in what you experienced. I'm going to do some verses for you here. So we don't just want to know what God does. We want to know who God is. He does what he does because of who he is. God is love. God is holy and righteous. And, you know, some people think, but if he's love and I've just got this sin habit over here and I can't help it, then he's just going to be loving and understanding. If you were my son, I would just say, I understand. You can't help it. It's okay. He doesn't have that option. He is so righteous that he is a consuming fire. He can't stop burning with his righteousness. He can't stop the fire. He wants to draw you into it by burning away all of your dross, all of your sin. But if you come in saying, God, I know you understand that I just have this sin and it's okay. No, your hand will burn and it will hurt.
That's right.
Because he's a consuming fire. You just can't get close to fire without getting burnt if you're in sin. But if you let go of it all, God, I don't want pride. I don't want doubt. I don't want sin. I don't want anger. I don't want my rights. I want you. I'm going to come into that fire. Then like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you walk in the fire with Jesus and it won't even harm you. You'll be having fun in there. You can have fun in that fire. Psalm 92:5. Talking about the works of God. Because God says, I want you to know me. I want to transform you with my love out of the deceived, messed up, hurting thing you are into who you really are.
Amen.
But you got to know me. Stop imitating me and know me. Psalm 92:5. Oh, Lord, how great are your works. And your thoughts are very deep. We can't just look at the works. His thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knows not. Neither does a fool understand. Psalm 90, verse 16. God, let your work appear unto your servant and your glory unto their children. God's glory, and I'll explain glory in a minute, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. His works must be done in his spirit, in his presence. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of the Lord. When you walk in the love of God, his beauty is upon you, and it will touch people, and it's powerful. What is glory? According to Strong's, the time they used glory here, it meant splendor, adoration, adornment, magnificence, beauty. The splendor of holiness is a greater beauty than any beauty of nature. You think about the purple mountain's majesty or an orange sunset that is just breathtaking. Ocean waves, flowers, colors, fragrances. But the beauty of God's holiness is more beautiful than any of that. More beautiful. And he said, we're supposed to cry out, let your beauty be upon me. Let your beauty be upon me. You know, when people... We have such a warped concept because we follow the devil most of our life. Somebody comes up and attacks you. And what does your nature want to do? Fight back. Fight back. Why? You're making me look bad. You're saying things about me that makes me look bad, and I don't want to look bad. You're looking bad right now. But if they're saying horrible things to you, and you're letting the beauty of God be upon you to say, oh, God, this poor soul is out of your presence. Or he wouldn't be talking like that. I'm going to pray for him to know you like I do, because he's attacking me, but it's not him. It's the enemy who has deceived him, speaking through his mouth, wanting to pull me out of the place of God. He's wanting to pull me out of the presence of God. He wants me to fight like he fights, mouth off like he mouths off, defend myself like he does. He's wanting to tear me out away from my God, and I'm not moving. So I'm just going to love him. I'm just going to forgive him because I want the beauty of holiness on me. And you know what will happen? It will touch the man and rebuke the spirit that was using him. Eventually, not always instantly, not usually instantly. It takes time. But he goes home later and he thinks about it because the Holy Spirit traveled from you like a wind and got inside of him. And now when he goes home, that Holy Spirit in him will rise up and begin to work in him. Breathe the Holy Spirit. Don't breathe the devils out. Amen. His love, his mercy, patience, righteousness, beyond description has to be experienced. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Don't just worship him, but do it in the beauty of his holiness. Come into his presence. You don't feel his presence? Well, start begging him for it. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be there? How bad do you want to see him? And you know what? I have spent time doing that. He didn't seem to show up. He didn't seem to show up that day. Then he just surprised me and showed up another time. Well, you asked for this yesterday, didn't you? Here I am. You don't always get it the minute you ask for it, but how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? I know a Baptist preacher didn't believe in tongues, didn't believe in gifts of the Spirit, didn't believe in all that, but he knew God, and he wanted more God. He went out to his father's grave, and he laid on that grave, and he said, God, I'm not leaving until you come down here and visit me, because I got to have you. I got to have you. I'm a senseless preacher full of words that aren't touching anybody. My life is empty, full of your knowledge, but I don't have your presence. I don't have your power. I don't have your love. Your beauty is not on me. I'm not getting off this grave. If I die here, I'm not leaving till you come. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. He got poured upon with the Holy Spirit that day because he wanted it so bad. And it changed his whole world. It changed his whole ministry. That Baptist preacher, still not believing in any of the gifts for today. I don't know how he managed to keep that up. But he went and he preached it and he wrote a book, Meet the Holy Spirit. And Harvey and I met the Holy Spirit as Baptists and began to love him and know him. Do you know that our triune God, our Trinity God, I used to be a deaf interpreter. This is Trinity. Three in one. They are three separate spirits. I'm good. They are three separate beings that have become so one that they think alike, they feel alike, they agree on everything. If you hear one speak, the other one said it too. They are in one in perfect unity. That's where they are. But there are different ways to know the three parts of God. I know God, Jesus, as my Savior. I met him as my Savior. And then he turned me right over to the Father. And for years, I got to know the Father, my daddy God, who protects me. And he treats me like his little girl. And he raises me up full of his love. I got to know the Father. And then I really got to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very special manifestation of God that he doesn't just show everybody. He doesn't show copycats. He doesn't show copycats because the Holy Spirit is so delicate, so tender, so precious, so sweet and gentle that if you dare blaspheme that manifestation of God, you can't be forgiven. So guess what? He protects you by not even showing you that part of himself until he knows he can trust you. Until he knows he can trust you. I've told this before, and I'm going to tell it again because it was one of my most precious scenes of the Holy Spirit. I had been very, very deeply wounded. My heart was broken. I just wanted to go in my room and weep and weep and weep and weep. And I'm not a crier, so that was pretty bad. But I was just full of wanting to weep. My guts hurt. I mean, you ever been hurt that bad? Were you hurt way down deep in your stomach? And I said, God, just let me go to my room and cry this out. And he said, go do your dishes. The Father said, go in the kitchen and do dishes. I'm like, wow, I thought God would let me come and cuddle up with him. You know, I used to make it more real to me. I used to get a pillow when I wanted to hug God. And I would say, hug this pillow, you know, and I'm hugging God. And he'd show up. But he said, do your dishes. So I went and I spent time in the kitchen doing dishes. And by the time I got done and I went to lay down on my bed, I saw a vision. And down the hill, behind the garages of our house, here come a turtle. This little turtle crawls out and he pokes his tiny little head out, pulls his little paw out and goes, this was the Holy Spirit. Follow me. And I followed him and he went back behind that garage and here was a pail full of water. And I thought, okay, well, he's there just grinning like, you know, look what I did. I'm thinking, okay, it rained in the pail last night, right? He went, no, while you did dishes, I wept out all your pain for you. That's my tears. I just got, the amount of pain that was down in me suddenly became the amount of joy down in me. I started weeping, but it wasn't pain, it was joy. I was healed. I was just overwhelmed with love. All the pain was gone. I just couldn't quit crying over how precious and sweet he was. And he literally pulled all the pain out of me and wept it for me. He, Holy Spirit, is so precious. How bad do you want to get to a place of knowing God where he'll begin to expose his own vulnerable gentleness? To where you can really wound his heart and make him weep from your hurting him. I've hurt him. I've grieved him. I didn't know how easily he got grieved. One time, and I thought this was silly, but it was, I was so disobedient. I didn't have corrections and rules and stuff when I grew up, and I was so disobedient. So I didn't realize how important obedience was. Well, God being the good daddy that he is, and I was in the daddy manifestation, he said, I don't want you to eat. I don't know what it was. It was so silly. It could have been don't eat grapes because it really didn't matter. And the fact that it didn't matter was the real test. So I'm in the kitchen. That's 2 or 3 days later, you know, and you begin going, I don't really know if he said that. I'm not really sure he said that. Probably my imagination is pretty stupid. Don't eat a grape, you know. I don't think that was God. That's probably the enemy trying to not let me be healthy, you know. You start reasoning with what God said. And the Holy Spirit, I knew it was the Holy Spirit, said, don't do it. But I'm going, nah, that wasn't him. And I ate that grape. And the minute I ate that grape, I felt his broken heart. It broke his heart. Not that I ate a grape, but that I disobeyed, that I brushed him off, that I ignored him, and that I chose opposite of what he wanted. Broke his heart. He was weeping. And I knew he was weeping and he wouldn't stop. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. And he was still weeping. And I'm like, what can I do? What can I do? I'm so sorry I hurt you. It wasn't worth it. I'm so dumb. You know, one dumb grape and I broke your heart. You know, I didn't realize it was that important to you that I learned to obey. I didn't know that it would break your heart. God said, oh, that my head were waters, many waters, that I weep day and night. The daughter of my people. He weeps over our sin. He weeps over it. He's so tender. He's so tender. Psalm 110:3. You say, I can't. I don't even want to do some of the things God wants. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, the freshness of the morning, abundant life. He is beautiful. And when we come to the day of power, it will be because we have come to the beauty of holiness. We have come to see the beauty of his holiness. We have come to a place to dwell in the beauty of his holiness. And then we will be willing. And then will be the day of his power. Because his power is his holiness. His power is his love. His power is his holiness. Because his holiness is his love. His holiness isn't don't do, 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 don't do, do, do. His holiness is mercy, patience, toleration, love, kindness, goodness, beyond anything we've ever experienced in the flesh. That is the holiness. And in the day that you live in that holiness, that is the power that will flow through you. That is the power that will heal you. That is where your inner healing is. In the beauty of his goodness. When Moses said, let your glory pass before me, God said, all of his goodness passed before Moses. It is his goodness that he wants us to live in. Psalm 91:1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, stay under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty is defined as a mountain of strength, power, all-sufficiency. It indicates the greatness and everlasting nature of God. He will continue to live under the beauty of the holiness, the greatness of the goodness of God. He that dwells in the secret place. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. No other defense is needed. I will hide in God. I don't need anger. I don't need coldness. I don't need pride. I don't need shame. I don't need hiding. I'm going to hide in God. He is my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the trapper, and from the noisome pestilence. You know, all around us, the enemy is there, trapping, tricking, deceiving, attacking. He shall cover you with his feathers, not with iron, but with feathers, softness, gentleness. Thy gentleness has made me great. And under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. These are all day, arrows, attacks, words, problems, situations, all day, all night, attacking. But you're under the shadow of the wing of the holiness and goodness of God. And there you're safe. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not come near you. Is that amazing? Because you see it all around you. Oh, they're offended. Oh, they're angry. Oh, they're this, they're that. They're, you know, a word comes out and others go, well, I'm not going to take that. They're falling. They were struck. An arrow hit. They fell. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You will see most people around you reacting to Satan's attacks all the time. But you don't have to. Only with thine eyes shall you behold and see the reward or the consequences of the wicked. So with your eyes, while others are falling, you're going to watch. Okay, they put up their own defense. She got on you and you told her off. Now, what's the reward of that? Where's your peace? Where's your joy? You have the reward of the way you acted. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. Habitation is where you live. It's where you live. Live in God. Live in him. He's a habitation. He's a house that goes everywhere you go, he goes. Everywhere he goes, you go. That's even better. A brutish man, a senseless man, does not know. And a fool does not understand any of this. Because they haven't experienced God. It's beyond their ability to understand this. So do you want to understand it? Then you can't be living a copycat religion. You can't stay satisfied with words, knowledge, and learning. You can't even be happy if you act like God and people praise you for it. You can't do it. You have to reach the hungering, the seeking, the wanting, a real God to come and reveal himself. You have to lay down everything. Lay down everything. How? I want you, God. I want you to come and reveal yourself to me. I am hungry to know you. I'm desperate to experience you. I cannot live in my ways any longer. I can't live in my thoughts, my emotions, and I don't want to live in my sin. Please forgive me. I break every agreement with the fear, the sin, the pride, the hiding, the doubt. I don't want those things in me. I just want you. I want your presence. I don't deserve your presence, but I want your presence. Come and reveal yourself to me today. I will lay down. I will lay down my life, myself, before you and wait until you come. If that's where you are today, you're in a good place. You're in a good place.